Today on Real Radio.
Paul says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us, put his mark upon us, and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Isn't that good news? That's amazing.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're in a series within a series now, taken from the first 8 verses of chapter 5. Paul writes about our temporal bodies and how they will be different from our eternal bodies. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now continuing his series of lessons called Tell Me More About Heaven.
And this is exciting. There's never a good reason to rush through portions of Scripture that have to deal with heaven, that have to deal with where you and I are going, amen, as believers. We're going to heaven not because of us, not because of what we've done or what we haven't done, but because of all that Christ has done for us. We're going to heaven. And so this morning I'm going to encourage you to take notes, to write these thoughts down and use them, I pray, in your witnessing. And maybe you're here today and you're not sure where your life is with Christ. Today you need to listen. You need to pay close attention to what's going on, not only the time and the age in which you're living in, but are you ready for heaven? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says there to the church at Corinth, for we know that if our earthly house, this body, this tent, is destroyed, and it will be someday, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is a body built by God. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, a new body. Verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this body of ours, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. The word means better clothed. God's got a new set of skin for us, so I can put it that way. Eternal. For that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Church, we looked at several key points in our study. And today, as I said, we'll wrap it up. But when we ask this question about, or request, tell me more about heaven, please. Paul began to speak to the church at Corinth. And he spoke to a church, listen, that was carnal. Not justifying their carnality, Paul in his loving, amazing, Holy Spirit-directed way was speaking to a church that in so many ways was wayward from Christ. They were divided, they were backslidden, they were messed up, they were focusing on things that didn't matter, and they wound up not focusing on the things that should have mattered. And yet, instead of Paul beating them up, he called the true believers to a higher place. He called them to a place to follow Christ and to forsake the things of the world, not by some religious conduct, but by seeing Christ greater. That is always the best motivation, is not to have a church or a church service or church regulations and rules that beat people up. What's better is to show them the glory of God and let them see that the life that God has for them is far better than the life they think they ought to be living. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, I want to show you a more excellent way. And that's how we're ought to be living. And we've looked at this so far. We looked in previous studies about learning heaven and about heaven, was that we're dying to get there, that the believer must die to get to heaven. And we talked about certain things regarding that. That was our first study, that eternity awaits everybody. But for the Christian, unless the rapture happens, we will die. Somehow you and I will get the notice, or somehow you and I will feel the pain, or somehow you and I will slip on the banana peel, somehow we are going to enter eternity, and that comes through death, and death should not discourage us. For the Christian, it's only a gate that we pass through. The second thing we saw is we were asking the question about what we're going to be like when we get there. We talked about the theological display and characteristics of the heavenly life. We talked about the third point of how long we will be there. And I like that particular study we looked at because how long we will be there tells us that once you and I are in heaven, there's no fear of sinning out of heaven. Our nature will be completely changed. You and I will be so redeemed that there will be no sin nature. We won't be in heaven for 1,000 years or 10,000 years and wind up having a bad word come out of our mouth, or we lose an attitude and we wind up messing up and get thrown out of heaven. You are there forever, thank God, safe in the everlasting arms of Christ. And that's a great, great word. The fourth thing we saw is that now as Christians, we want to be with him forever. Isn't that great? We saw before how when we were not Christians and we didn't know Christ, we feared eternity. But now that we know him, we want to be with him. Yes, we love life. I believe personally the Christian loves life here and now more than anybody else. The good thing is we know that this life, even at its best, just simply hints about the glory of where we're going. We want to be with God in heaven. And Paul's going to speak to us more about that soon. And this is where we left off in this particular point of the study. Number 5.5 was this. We have so many questions, and we were looking at those questions, and we got to two of them and began on the third. But listen to this. Questions arise. We're going to heaven. We're going to eternity. We're Christians. And in verse 4, we looked at this. Follow along with me. For we who are in this tent, this body, we groan, being burdened. We are laden by the pressures of this world. Not because we want to be unclothed. That is not, we have some death wish. No, we want to be clothed with God's full redemptive benefits. Church, listen, your spirit has been redeemed. You've been born again. You are right now renewing your mind as Christians. When you read the Bible, study the Bible, the Word of God is in you. Your mind is being renewed. That's why we spend so much time in the Bible at this church. We're to be doing that. But ultimately, your body will experience a full and total redemption. We've not had that happen yet. That's what the resurrection or the rapture is all about. Is that going to be amazing? We will be completely, totally redeemed. Positionally, we learned this last Wednesday night. Positionally, we are secure in Christ. Practically, now we're living out our faith here in this world. But we're en route to heaven. But there's heartaches involved in this life. Christian, you and I will suffer heartaches in this world. And we groan over that. We looked also in verse 4 that this mortality must be swallowed up with life. How great is that? That means there's going to be joy. We've got a lot of questions. Yes, we may be suffering now, but joy comes in the morning. And as a Christian, and hallelujah, is this not true? In fact, I know this is true for those who are not Christians, because God's word is always true. Even if you're not a Christian, have you noticed that when you go to bed and you wake up in the morning, there seems to be a new vitality that greets you in the morning? That's even true for the non-Christian. Why? God's word is true, and there's new mercies every morning. But man, I tell you, as a believer versus a non-believer, you and I wake up in the morning, no matter how bad the night has been, there's a renewed hope regarding whatever is ailing us in this life. God's mercy is new every morning. God bless you for being here at First Service. I mean, you guys get a jump start on his new mercies in the morning. You know, third service that wakes up at about 11 o'clock. Well, they've missed out on half of the mercies of the day right there. Now, don't you tell your friends I said that and nobody tweet that or anything, but joy, God's joy. And then this is where we left off, that there's going to be a day, that there is a day coming in verse 5 that now he who has prepared us for this very thing, that is you and I being in heaven forever with God, is not only Jesus at the cross, it's not only the Holy Spirit at work within us, but the totality of God who has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as our guarantee. And that means the word is a legal term. We actually would use the word today as layaway. We touched on the fact that it hints of money you put down in an escrow. You put money down in an escrow that reserves the house for you. It's your house. It's in waiting. The process is taking place. As a Christian, you are in escrow. There's been a deposit made in your life. Who is that deposit? None other than God Himself. God the Holy Spirit has put Himself in you as a believer with a full guarantee that when it's time to move in, He, the Holy Spirit, is your earnest money, I'll put it that way, your earnest guarantee, and He will get you into eternity, says the Holy Spirit of God. That's His job. And He's at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's amazing. And every true believer knows exactly what I'm talking about. No matter how rough of a weekend you've had, you know this. God is speaking in my life, and I am en route to heaven. It is an amazing truth. There is a day coming. Jesus, the Bible tells us in John 14, 1 and 2, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you." And the Holy Spirit is preparing you right now for what Jesus is building. God is at work inside of you right now. And Jesus, imagine that, the carpenter Christ, is working in heaven above. That's good news, isn't it? I love it. But the Holy Spirit, look, is our guarantee. He's the promise. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, "In Him you also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were," here it is, "sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." How do you know that heaven awaits you? And you don't have to doubt it, because you know the Holy Spirit dwells in you. "Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. That is awesome, powerful truth. You should say amen to that. Amen. That's good news. What is the guarantee I'm going to go to heaven? Easy. The Holy Spirit in you at work has sealed you for that very thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us," put His mark upon us, "and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Isn't that good news? That's amazing. You know, nobody else gets to shout this but you. Buddhists can't say this. Hindus cannot say this. Muslims cannot say this. Only the Christian reading their Bible from Genesis to Revelation can say this. God is at work in the life of all those, no matter where you've come from, no matter what color you might be, no matter what language you speak, no matter your financial status in life, how rich or poor, doesn't matter. You come to Christ following Jesus, the author and finisher of eternal life, and He gives you the Holy Spirit and sets you on a pilgrimage into eternity. God is at work. And if you don't have that, you're in a cult. You are in a cult if you don't have the Spirit of God at work in your life. Do you know that? You can even be in a religion. Oh, for crying out loud. You can be sitting right here, right now, declaring yourself to be a Christian, and yet down deep inside, the Spirit of God is saying to you, "No, you're not. You don't live like it. You don't talk like it. You don't have a witness like it. You don't read My word. You don't listen to Me. You don't care about the things that I care about." And you go in a religious fashion right here to Calvary, but you're missing it altogether. Listen, you are in a mind cult. That you'll save yourself. That you'll be the one who, like Frank Sinatra, does it his way. And it won't work. So be very careful. You want to make sure the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. So here we go. Point number 6 in our study. And we'll close out with this argument. Tell me more about heaven. Verses 6 through 8 is this. Tell me more about heaven, because we need to be bold in life. Bold in life as a believer. Not because we might have an outgoing personality, or we might have some salesmanship, or we've got a degree in marketing, or we come from a long line of bold people, or we have a very bright shirt on in the morning. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the boldness that comes from someone who knows the Holy Spirit is at work within them, who's hungering, thirsting after righteousness of God. They want more of God in their life. That the Word of God, listen, rules supreme in your life. You want to have power in your life, believer, let the Word of God reign supreme in your life. Let it be the authority of what you think and what you do in life. And you will have boldness and you will experience the very power of God. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 14, 15, and 16, that the secret to a Christian life lived out in power is that your life have the Word of God hidden in it, and the Holy Spirit will use that. You want to have power in your life, have the Bible hidden in your heart, and the Holy Spirit will draw you out and use you because the Word of God is alive within you. It's exciting stuff. So here we go. Mark this down. Find out His plan for your life. Find out His plan for your life. The Bible says in verse 6 here, so we are always confident knowing. Three incredible words. Always confident knowing. That while we are at home in the body, like we are here right now, we're absent from the Lord. Do you feel that? Do you know that? You miss, listen, isn't it funny? You miss the Lord and you've never met Him. Go figure that. Listen, you miss heaven. Do you know what I'm talking about? Just to give yourself a little bit of a test, go later on, not now, go later on, and walk through the mall. All the glitz, all the glamour, all the hype, all the push, and you walk through there and it's like, yeah, you know what? There's not much to this world anymore. Why? You're missing heaven. You're missing the Lord. You've never met Him, but you miss Him. And you're missing heaven, and you've never been there, but you can't wait to go. And God's revelation in your life causes you to experience this always confident knowing that we may be living here right now, but we're not home yet. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, according, Paul says, to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Nothing. That's bold. Why, Paul? How can you say that? But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You guys, I'm not into tattooing, but I give you permission to tattoo that verse on your forehead. Oh, Pastor, my son came here today, and I just told him not to do that, and I know, but you know what? Then do an iron-on or something. That's powerful. Now, church, you know what I love about this? Remember how you've read in Samuel how King Saul was head and shoulders above all the people? Did you know that Saul was so handsome? The Bible says in all of Israel, there's no man more handsome than Saul. King Saul. You know that? Ladies, did you hear what I said? And if you know any Jewish people, if you've ever been to Israel, that's saying a lot. Because you know what? The Israelis, you want to see beautiful people? The Israelis, the Hebrews, are radically beautiful people. I mean, it's freaky weird. It's freaky weird. The girls have this light olive skin. They have blue or green eyes with this curly hair. And then you see these men. It's funny because my daughters, I'm surprised they didn't wind up marrying Hebrew men, but I remember my kids had gone to Israel from when they were young, and they would just say, Dad, just, oh, look, oh my, this is truly the promised land. And all the single guys that go with us on our tours of Israel are just like, Lord, help me, Lord, you know, help me find a woman right here, just like Isaac, let me find my Rebecca right here. I mean, they're beautiful people. King Saul was the most handsome man in all of Israel. That's amazing. And that the tallest guy in the country only came to Saul's shoulder. And in all of that splendor and all of that looks, Israel said, that's our guy. And the people transferred their need upon the apparent boldness that people put upon a person. When you look at someone, it's interesting to note this. In a lot of cases, corporate executives seem to be larger people. I don't know if you ever noticed that. I've seen that happen. It's like, what is this? What are these guys, old Amazon giant people? A lot of it has to do with how people are perceived, the perception. They look, what's the word? They look presidential. That doesn't mean they're presidential. It means they look it. Whatever that look is, Saul had it. Then you come to another Saul, the one who I just quoted a moment ago, whose name was changed when he got saved to Paul. Was Paul handsome and tall? According to church history, Paul was maybe 5 feet tall. He was bow-legged from horseback riding, from traveling, bow-legged. His eyes were very close together, and he had a huge, pointed hook nose. He had hair in the back of his head, but was bald-headed, and he squinted severely, squinted a lot. And his voice was unattractive, they said.
I don't know what his voice was like.
But can you imagine, here comes this guy, he's walking along, kind of looking, I don't know, what, like what?
I've come here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
But he probably talked, you know, and who knows how, but he was not attractive. And the power of God would come upon a man yielded to what God wanted to do, and nobody could withstand Paul. Nobody could withstand Paul's God. And you read in your Bible, he was beat up numerous times and even left for dead on one occasion. His secret was the power of God. What was that purpose and what was the need for him to be leaning on the power of God, Christians? He knew his purpose, why God had made him. On that Damascus road, he was traveling on Acts chapter 9 up to Damascus to arrest and kill and imprison Christians, and he encountered Jesus Christ. Every Christian, in my opinion, who has encountered Jesus Christ will have some definition of unexplainable boldness in their life that only God can get the glory, and that individual knows it's the power of God and not their own. 1 John 3:19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. That's a great verse. Do you find yourself kind of beating yourself up because you didn't pray long enough, study long enough, witness enough? If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Listen, we condemn ourselves, but God says, just stop that now. There's no condemnation in Christ. Stand up and let's get going. God is never, listen, I don't mean this to offend anybody, but God is not in the victim business.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Tell Me More About Heaven. It's taken from the first 8 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul writes about our temporal bodies and how they will be different from our eternal bodies. Tell Me More About Heaven is actually a series within a series and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse collection of lessons through 2 Corinthians, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Meanwhile, did you know that you can catch Pastor Jack's TV program, Real Life with Jack Hibbs, on YouTube? Did you know that there are a number of advantages to this? For instance, if you subscribe to Pastor Jack's YouTube channel, you'll be notified every time a new video is uploaded. You can easily share them with a friend or post them on your social media site. The programs are all categorized, so it's real easy to navigate by subject matter. We've also made it real easy for you to find it at our own reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And at the bottom of the page there, just click on YouTube, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number, if you'd like it, here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.